Good morning to each of you this morning. Good to be here to serve the Lord and worship Him this morning. Take your Bible. We're going to look at Psalm 27 and then some other things in the Scriptures. We've been looking at Psalm 27 verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And we looked a little bit at this last Sunday. Good morning. And want to look at it again today, Lord willing, and see what else we can glean from the willingness to respond to the voice of God. And we looked a little bit about how the Lord might be speaking to us. He doesn't obviously speak in an audible voice to us today, but He speaks with us when we read the Scriptures. And I remember before I was saved, I would read the Bible just because my brother was reading the Bible, and so I felt like he's reading the Bible, I should read the Bible too. So I would read a little bit, and every now and then I'd come across a verse here and there that really stuck out, and God spoke to me, and I knew that He was using that in my life. So He uses the Word of God, but we know that the Lord also uses a lot of different circumstances that happen to you in your own personal life, in your family, or friends. I don't know if I told this story before, but when I was in high school, I did pretty well in the automotive shop, as far as marks were concerned. And there was one gentleman, one other young fellow that I could never beat. He always got a little bit better marks than I did. And interestingly enough, he lost his life on a motorcycle, actually. And that had a big impact on me, and it made me think, even though he wasn't a personal friend, not really somebody I really even ever talked to, but I knew of him, I saw him, he was in our big class, and the Lord speaks to you with a lot of different things. David is saying, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Here from all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago is the testimony of David, preserved forever in your Word for us. We pray that you use it and speak to us, Lord, this morning, that we might get something out of the Bible. We might know the Lord was dealing with us. We might be aware of the work of your Spirit in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we might observe what is said here and put it into practice in our own lives, so when we know you're speaking to us, we would willingly and eagerly say, well, that's exactly what I want to do. I will seek your face right away, Lord. And we pray that you will bless us in this time as we consider these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, seeking the Lord, From my point of view, when I was lost and I wasn't saved, I didn't know the forgiveness or the eternal life that the Lord offers, then seeking the Lord for me at that point in my life was seeking Him in regards to how I could have that forgiveness and how I could have that eternal life, and that's what I needed. And in order to truly belong to Him, but after trusting Him as my Savior, seeking the Lord has a little bit of different idea to it. That now I know Him as my Savior. I try to walk with Him, but seeking Him is to walk closer to Him now. Seeking Him is to deal with sins in my life and confess them to Him, that and immediately be forgiven of all those things. and seeking to grow and seeking to be used of God in the world that we live in. These are the things that we are aware of as we seek the Lord as a child of God. So no matter who you are, all of us need to seek God and look to Him. And so if you'd turn over to John chapter 6 in your Bible this morning, Gospel of John, chapter 6, John 6 and verse 26. Look at verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come over here? That's what they're saying. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And of course, just ahead of this was Jesus feeding the 5,000. And with a couple little buns of bread and a couple little fish, the Lord fed all 5,000 people and multiplied all that bread to feed all those people. And so people went after him, seeking him, the Bible says. And they traveled to the other part, on the other side of the sea of Galilee to see him. And the first thing he says to them when they find him is, Truly I say to you, the reason you're seeking me is not because you saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, showing that the Lord Jesus is both God and man, that he is able to do far beyond what God can do. He's able to do far beyond what man can do. He can do what only God can do. And multiply the bread and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And all these people were fed that day. And he said, You're seeking me only because you want another free meal. Yeah, that's really what he's saying. He said, look what he says. He says, because you did eat of the loaves that were filled. And now you're hungry again, right? So that's all you want. You don't want a savior. You don't want sins forgiven. You don't want to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not what you came for. You just came because you thought you could get another free meal. And the miracle of the feeding of all those people did not move them in any way to see their spiritual needs. So something was wrong. Something was wrong, and it was wrong with them. Nothing wrong with what the Lord did, but their take on what the Lord did was like, we need to follow him, because we never need to go back to work. We can just follow him every day and eat all the bread and the food that he provides. Verse 27, he says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And, you made all that effort to get in a boat and come across, looking for the Lord Jesus and seeking him. But he says, all that work is for nothing because you've got the wrong purpose in mind. You're just looking for another meal. But what you need is eternal life. What you need is to deal with your sins and to come to the Savior for that purpose, that they might be forgiven of those sins and saved. And then they go on to say in verse 28, Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, God's not looking for your works. The works cannot save you. You must believe on him whom he hath sent. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 30, then said they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we might see and believe? What dost thou work? So what are you going to do? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see where they're going here? They go back to the Old Testament. After God brought his people up out of Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness and there was absolutely nothing to eat, he sent them manna for all the years that they were in the desert and there was nothing to eat. And in the morning they would go out and gather it. It was there every day except for on the Sabbath day. And they could gather all this bread from heaven. Manna was bread from heaven that God sent to them. And it was there in the morning, and then after that, when the sun was bright, it was gone. But they said, "Now wait a minute. Now we remember in the Old Testament that God supplied his people with bread. You know what they're still thinking about? Their stomach. They're still thinking about getting something to eat." And so Jesus replies to them in regards to that, and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Well, they said, "Well, that sounds good. Evermore give us this bread," they said in verse 34. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Only the Lord Jesus can satisfy the true desire that is in the heart and soul of every person. That desire to know that we are right with God. That desire to have our sins forgiven. That there's something missing out of your life that only the Lord Jesus can supply. He said, "I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. And if you believe on me, you'll never thirst." But, verse 36, he said, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." They are right with the Savior, but they're not going to believe on him for their soul and for their salvation. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The Father is involved in bringing people to the Lord Jesus. The Father is involved in interesting people in the Lord Jesus. And if they will come, he says, he seems to indicate in verse 36 that those people will not come to him as their Savior. "But if they will come, he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." Absolutely. And then if you go down to verse 40 of the same chapter, "And this is the will of him that hath sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise them up in the last day." The will of the Father is for people to know Christ as their Savior and to seek him to be saved. And then in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day." The work of the Father, the Heavenly Father, throughout the ministry of our Lord, and certainly even down to this very day, we often attribute it only to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in people's lives to interest them that they need the Savior. But the Bible says the Father is drawing people. He is drawing people. He's working in people's lives. There's a certain pull that it is exerted, I believe, on everyone at some point in their life where they feel the need to go to the Lord Jesus and be saved. And the Father is the one that is drawing. He's pulling. He's not forcing anyone. No one will ever be forced to come to the Lord Jesus. But there is an inclination. There is a certain pull that the Father, in his love, since the Bible indicates that all of our salvation goes back to God the Father. In John 3:16, it is the Father who has devised the plan to save us all by sending his own Son to die for our sins. And so we see that. Then if you go to John 12, just over a couple pages in your Bible, John 12, and look at verse 32. Verse 32, the Lord says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, what does he mean by being lifted up from the earth? Verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. When he said lifted up, he was referring to him being nailed to the cross, and they lifted the cross up and dropped it into a hole and left him suspended there to die. The power of the cross is a draw. It is a magnet. It is a force to be reckoned with. So many people hate the cross because the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth in Christ who died for our sins. And the Lord says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So the Father draws people. The Bible seems to indicate the Spirit of God is involved in drawing people. The Lord Jesus, in his very death, the cross is a draw to people. And so David said, when thou saidst, when you indicated that I needed to seek your face, I immediately said, that's what I want to do. Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. So important to know that the Lord is working in all of our lives. And even as you came here this morning in driving, whatever road you are on, we use the terminology that you came to a crossroad. It's the shape of a cross. It's a road that we traveled across many roads. I know I did from the other side of the city. We hit many a crossroad coming here. And the cross sticks out there in this world in so many things to remind us that we need the Lord. And what is it going to be? Is it going to be the world or Christ? It can never be the world and Christ. Will it be your sin or the Lord Jesus Christ to whom you will bow? For it cannot be both. Therefore, the Lord says, except a man repent. You must repent of our sins. We must turn to him. Now, to look at the Lord and the power of the cross, go back in your Bible to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll be looking at verse 3. We'll start there. The Bible says about this, describing our Lord and his suffering on the cross here in Isaiah. All of this is predicted as to what would happen. All of it happened exactly the way it was predicted. In verse 3 of the Savior, it is said, he is despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. 1 John 1, 11 and 12, he says of the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own people, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came to his own. His own received him not, but anyone can come. That's the verse that came to mind when I was saved. And just out in the field under a hickory tree and asking the Lord to save me. He was despised and rejected of men, but to all who will receive him, he gives us the power to become the sons of God. Truly our Lord was despised and rejected, even of his own disciples. One time there was a huge amount of people who wanted to follow Jesus. He preached one sermon to them that they didn't like, and they all went away. So much so that he looked at the 12 disciples that he had called as apostles and said, "Will ye also go away? Are you going to leave too?" He said. Everybody had left. And that's where Peter made his famous statement where he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was despised and rejected of men. The common people heard him gladly. The rulers of Israel wanted nothing but his death. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he was treated and the so many times misunderstood and mistreated of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But these verses speak of our Lord on the cross. And it speaks of the sorrows of the cross, the suffering of the cross as he suffered for our sins. He was certainly acquainted with grief in his lifetime, but with what great sorrow. And then this statement, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We hid our faces from him. We went the other way. We didn't do anything to help him. You say, well, I didn't live back then. Well, if you had, you would have done the same as everybody else who mistreated our Lord. And then, as we think of the suffering of our Lord, we think of him at the various trials, the trial of the Sanhedrin, then the trial of Pilate, then the trial of King Herod. And mistreated he was at all of these trials. As he went to the trial of Herod, they smote him on the face with their hands and with their fists. They took the rod that they had put in his hand, the staff, and they beat him on his face. The Bible says about the face of our Lord that his visage, which is his face, was marred more than that of any man. So mistreated was our Lord. Yesterday I was trimming my roses, and it's way too late to be doing, and I should have done it in the fall or a lot earlier in the spring. It's already starting to grow. And I trimmed them, and I got one I call the chainsaw rose. It's got so many spikes on it. It's just, all it is thorns from one end to the other. And so when I cut it, I pick it up with the pruners, and I put it in a bag, try not to touch it. But one got me. I was bleeding before it was done, even though I was being very, very careful. Those weren't the thorns that were made into the crown of thorns that they put upon his head. I'm from the farm. On the farm, we had thorn trees in the farm out near Delaware and Sharon. And some inch and a half thorns on thorn trees. And those thorns are as sharp as a needle. You would not believe how sharp they are. And dangerous. You had to be careful. If you had to take a thorn bush out of a lot of times they grow on a fence line or at the edge of the bush. And it's thorns at least like that, of which somebody went to the work of making them into a round. And they put what is known now as the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, and they put that on his head. And would it be possible to put something on him that was more painful than that? On his head, a crown of thorns, always hurting him. And then the Savior, because Pilate thought that if he abused the Lord, that the very people who are crying out for him to be crucified, the Jews, would want him to be released. They would want to have mercy on him. And so Pilate commanded him for to be scourged. And the Romans' cat of nine tails, that tremendous whip with a piece of bone or metal into each of the thongs of the whip. So powerful was that whip that, of course, they would whip a person from behind, their bare back and bare skin. And as that whip would go around, some prisoners being whipped with that whip would be so cut that their bowels, as it would reach around the front, it would cut so badly that their bowels would fall right out. That didn't happen to our Lord, but his back was opened up with just shreds of flesh when they were done, and bleeding mess. No wonder, as they put the cross on his shoulder and he went out to Golgotha's hill, the Bible says that he fell under the weight of the cross, with that weight of the cross right on those wounds. And so they had someone else carry the cross, and they got Joseph to come in out of the crowd and carry the cross. Then they took him, and they laid the cross on the ground, had the Lord Jesus lie upon it, took what's called a nail, but we would think as a giant spike. A giant spike, one through each hand and also through his feet. They drove those spikes. And then they took that cross and lifted it up and left him hanging by those wounds. He could not lean back against the cross with his back all open from the terrible wounds already inflicted by the scourge. And there they left him, where he would slowly, over the course of the day, in tremendous suffering, he would bleed, eventually bleeding out and die. This text describes that. Many people who could have been there to comfort our Lord were not there. Some were there. Mary, his mother, was there. John, the disciple John, showed up after they had all forsaken him and fled. He showed up. He was there at the crucifixion. But many other people simply esteemed him not. They did not esteem him for who he was and what he was doing. But verse 4 says, "Surely or certainly he hath borne our griefs." Carry. He carried on him a load that we cannot comprehend. The Bible says he, the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him to be sin. He took our sins and put them on the Lord Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Jesus died in our place. But his suffering was incredible as he died there. This one life, the life of the Lord Jesus, so valuable to God the Father as his own Son, and so efficient would his death be as a God-man and not just as a man. And as the sinless one, as the holy one, not as us who are peppered with sins, but the perfect Lamb of God dying for our sins. He bore our sins. He carried the word our griefs there. He had borne our griefs. It means soul sickness or disease. Have you ever done something wrong, and afterwards, when you thought about it, made you sick to your stomach to think what you had done? That's what this is talking about. Those type of sins that you have felt so guilty of. Surely he bore the weight of that as he suffered there on the cross, and he carried our sorrows as if to carry a load. Our sorrows have to do with the result of our sins. It has to do with anguish and the anguish and the pain, physical, mental, spiritually. Sin has affected every part of our life. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he carried our sorrows. And all the suffering for sin and all that has afflicted us afflicted him on the cross. And the mental pain, the regret, the spiritual suffering, all of that. Yet we did esteem him stricken. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought he was there for some crime. Many of the people around the cross must have thought that Jesus must have done something wrong because they crucified him, right? That's what this verse is alluding to. Many people there esteemed him to be stricken, properly stricken, and smitten of God, and afflicted, and made low. He's being punished. But he was not being punished for something he had done. He had done nothing wrong. But he was being punished for all that we have done wrong, all of our sins. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded means to defile, to violate the honor of. The wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, violating the honor of who he is as the Son of God and as the true King of Israel. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. All those wounds, all the nails, he was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgressions is another word for rebellion, for our disobedience, because we have rebelled against God, because we have done what is wrong. He was wounded for that and suffering. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquities speaks of evil, depravity, because we're so bad. He was wounded. He was bruised, the Bible says. All those who smote his face until it was swelled with the crown of thorns and with the beatings of his face that he took. He was bruised for our iniquities and for the evil and for the base sinfulness of our lives. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement speaks of the suffering of our peace. The chastisement that brings back the favor of God was upon him. He was the one that could bring back the favor of God. We have been, we have since our very first sin have been out of the favor of God. And our sins have alienated us from him, the Bible says. And instead of friendship, there's hostility. But our Lord's suffering on the cross has made it possible for us to have peace with God once again. What does the Bible says? It says, the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. There's no peace for us in our sins and when we're lost. But Jesus suffered so that we could have peace with God. It was upon him. He was making that peace again. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are restored to the favor of God. Doesn't refer so much to, you know, you've got a cut and that heals, or you've got cancer and you're cured, that you're healed of that. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the damage that sin has done to our lives. We are healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We have not gone and lived our lives the way God wanted us to live our lives. We've gone astray. We have sheep. Sheep don't have a shepherd, or they don't have a sheep dog to round them up. What do? They go astray. They go astray and they eat some plant that's poisonous to them. And they suffer and perhaps die from that. And they go astray and they become, their wool becomes caught in thorns and they're left there bleeding away. And crying out until a wolf or some other predator comes and eats them up. Or they go to some place where they can fall down, and they fall and are injured and lie there and die. All we like sheep have gone astray, and for every single lost soul, the end is going to be ruin and destruction. It cannot be good. We've gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. Describing what we have done, that we are responsible for the sins in our life, that we've gone to our own way, but this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is a reference to the guilt of our sins. I went my own way, but thank God Jesus went to the cross. I went my way, but the Lord laid on him the guilt of us all. Many other things here in this passage. In verse 7 talks about he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth in his own defense one single time. He didn't say anything to Herod. He said nothing. to Pilate and to the other trial before the chief priests at the Sanhedrin, our Lord said nothing really in his defense. He just willingly took all that happened to him so that we might be saved. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord, the God the Father, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And in verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The key thing about the Savior dying on the cross is that he was satisfying the wrath of God Almighty. He suffered for our sins and satisfied that wrath. It says there that the Father saw the travail, he saw the trouble, he saw the wearing effect of all of his suffering on his soul. And shall be satisfied, because this is written hundreds of years before it happened. Seeing what would happen, though, God gave these words to Isaiah, "And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Our Lord took our sins. And God the Father saw the travail of his soul. Verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." I often think, because I'm a father, that to see what happened to his son, how difficult that must have been for the father. How difficult, we always look at how difficult it was for the son, because the Lord Jesus, in suffering, paid for our sins. So that whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely, can be saved. But the father, how difficult it must have been to the father, turning his back during those dark hours, and Jesus on the cross, turning his back on him. For God cannot look on sin. He can't look on sin with favor. He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin. And how difficult for the Father. Here it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him? It pleased him. I'll tell you what pleased him. The outcome pleased him. The outcome. And then a little later in the verse it says, "He shall see his seed." He shall see. The seed is a reference to all those who will trust him as their Savior. Well, not everyone will. The majority of people will not trust him as their Savior, but all who do. The Lord said he saw that. He saw the outcome of the suffering of the Lord, and it pleased him. And verse 11 says that he was satisfied. He was filled to satisfaction by the suffering of the Lord Jesus. I believe at the very moment when this verse was fulfilled, when God the Father was satisfied that Jesus had suffered to pay for the sins of every man, the sins of my past, the sins of today, the sins of all that I will ever commit, Christ died, and the Father was satisfied with his suffering. And at the moment that he was satisfied, I believe that Jesus on the cross said these words, "It is finished." It was finished. It was finished when God the Father was pleased. And directly after that, Jesus gave up the ghost and died. It was finished. And he paid it in full, completely, and then it was done. And then he died. And of course, the third day rose again. To all who will believe in him, he is their Savior. Justice had been done. He rose again as proof that God was satisfied with his payment for our sins. His life for us, that we can take it by faith and trust in him and have forgiveness and eternal life and the assurance of heaven. A wonderful passage here in Isaiah 53 describing what is in the four Gospels and the suffering of our Savior and the depiction of the incredible suffering on the cross for our sins. All that the Lord suffered, all suffered for me and for you, so that we could be children of God and have a home in heaven.
I'm going to stop there. We're just about out of time. Any question or any comment you would like to make this morning? Had an old man who had never been married. Not that that makes any difference. An old man in one of the churches where I was a pastor said to me one time, he said, "I can never read in the Bible of the events of the cross and any of the gospels as it's described there." He said, "I could never read it without shedding a tear." And I believe the reason he shed a tear was not so much for the horror of the sufferings of the Lord, but for the fact that he suffered for him to be saved. That's what my sins did. And that's what your sins have done. The Lord suffered for us so that we could be saved. What a wonder it is to look at. The Bible says angels desire to look into it. Incredible work of our Lord as he gave his life on the cross, and as he, on the third day, as he took it back up again and rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore, the Bible says. And we look forward to seeing him as he returns one of these days. All right, I've got to be done, and so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the voice that is the cross, that speaks to every one of us, that draws the whole world to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your work, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life, going with such willingness and without any complaining and without any trying to justify yourself. You took all of the rebuke of men. And we didn't take time to think about that this morning, but all of the insults that were hurled at you, Lord Jesus, as you were dying and in those various trials, how you were so mistreated. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you took, that we might be forgiven of our sins. And we have an idea of how great our sins were when we see how great your suffering was to pay for them. For the privilege of trusting in you and thanking you, Lord, for this day, for working in our hearts, you draw all men unto you. And may you help us, Lord, to respond when you draw us unto you and said, "My heart indeed will seek you, Lord." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.